1 Timothy chapter 3, from verse 1 to 13. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as a devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. We're only going to do the first 13 verses this morning. And so far in the book of 1 Timothy, we've looked at Paul's command. He was commanding this young protege, Timothy. He says, Timothy, this is the way I want you to set up the church. This is the way that the church should be run. And we've been looking at all these different areas. We looked at the message of the church, first of all. Then we looked at the prayer in the church. Last week, we looked at men and women in the church. And I think that was the most controversial teaching that I had in a while. Let's just say, I've had the most feedback on that in quite a while. And I realize it's a difficult thing to teach on, and I realize it's a difficult thing to receive. But this morning, we're going to be looking at servants in the church, how God wants the servants in His church to be. You see, the thing is that you just have to remember that I believe this is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. And when I get to things like this, I'm not making up my own ideas or my own opinions. I'm just teaching it straightforward as it says here. And so just remember, I'm the messenger. If you've got a problem with it, take it up with the Lord Himself, because it's His Word. And so I believe in the local church, for the church to work effectively, right, there has to be leadership in place. There has to be people in ministry in all these different areas so that God can do the work that He wants to do. And I believe God has given each person a gift, and God is raising each person up in the capacity that He has for them, that He's preordained from the beginning, that God already knew that's what He's going to give you, that's how the way you're going to serve the Lord in the church. And so this morning, we just want to look a bit broader at the servants of the church. And the very fact that you have leadership, it implies organization. And that's why I say it's very applicable to where we are now, growing from a home fellowship, getting too big for that, now finally being a small church. This is a difficult thing because suddenly the dynamics are differently, and that's why this morning also we just laid hands on another deacon to pray for someone else. And so things are a bit different, but it implies organization. And I must say, I'm not always so optimistic about organization, because as soon as things get too organized, then you can once again start, you know, falling into this whole trap of this is the way we do things, this is the tradition of the church, and we do it like that because, you know, we've always done it like that. And you have to place all these things into position to help the ministry work. And as soon as you start organizing too much in that sense, you know, you can sort of become this machine that just works, and you sort of start forgetting about the Holy Spirit. And so we got to pray, especially this time in our church, the new dynamic that we have now. And I think this is very applicable, studying it this morning together in the Word of God. Because I believe the issue of leadership is very important in the church. And I think a lot of problems in the church come out of that, because not understanding what biblical leadership is about. And so as we look, we're going to look at really three types of servants in the church. First of all, he says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. So this is a faithful saying, meaning it is a true saying. This is something that is good, and this is true. And as he talks to Timothy, he says, if a man desires the position of a bishop. Now, I know, immediately you think, you know, dude with a tall hat. That is not what a bishop is necessarily. This is a word that is sort of not used in our vernacular much anymore. And so for that reason, we get confused. But this word bishop is the Greek word episkopos. And it really means, literal meaning, is an overseer of the church of God. Because the epi means to look on, to be over, and the skopos means to watch, a watcher. So overwatcher is really what it means. Episkopos is someone watching over the church of God. That's the first main meaning of the word bishop there. And that's the same word we use interchangeably with pastor. We also use the word interchangeably with elder, which is another word in the Greek we're going to look at just now. But those with the leadership and authority in a church is called episkopos. Like I said, not necessarily a bishop. A guy with a hat looks weird, really weird with a robe. That's not what it means. It just refers to that office in the church. Another term, like I say, is that's used interchangeably. If you read through the New Testament, you read the epistle to Titus, you read all those, you'll see that there's certain words that he uses interchangeably to speak about the pastors in the church. So one is the word episkopos, which means overseer. The other one is the word elder that we also get, and that is the word presbyteros in the Greek. That refers to an older guy. That's where we get, you know, older in the faith. Not older in, you know, just he's got gray hair. That's the requirement. No, he's got to be older and mature in the faith. That's what it's about. And that's why today we get many churches and you've got like the old guy sitting on the one side and the young guy sitting on the one side. And that's where they get it from, because it means elder, but it doesn't mean elder in years. It means elder spiritually, maturity wise. And so you can read about that more if you want some references there. Acts 20 verse 17 and verse 28. Also 1 Timothy 4:14. And Titus 1 verse 5 and verse 7. Speaking about these leading adult men recognized for their maturity in the church, the elders. And so this is where a lot of confusion comes in, or has been coming in through the ages. You know, you get the Episcopalian church. They're the ones like, we've got a bishop and he rules the church, right? And then you get the Presbyterian church on the other side, the Presbyteros, which believes, you know, the elders should be ruling the church. And sort of like, which one is it now? The elders or is it the bishop? Which one is it? And it's both, because those words are used interchangeably of the same person in a number of areas. And so what I want to submit to you this morning is the local pastor is an elder in terms of spiritual maturity, and he is the overseer in terms of ministry. And so those both refer to, and also, it's not say that there has to be one pastor. Many of the churches in the book of Acts, in the Bible, has had many, many pastors in one, many, many elders, many episcopos. So those words are used interchangeably. Very important to know that you can have more than one. Acts 20 verse 17, Philippians 1 verse 1. But the important thing to realize in all of this, not to get too technical, I don't want this to be a lecture, not to get too technical, the important thing to realize in this is the Holy Spirit is the one who makes overseers. We don't get around and say, okay, all for this guy, put up your hand, and okay, you're elected. You know, what, do you know the Bible? I don't know, but you're elected. You're the guy in charge here. This is not the way we choose church leadership in God's church. We don't do it that way in Calvary Chapel. We believe, according to Scripture, that the Holy Spirit is the one who makes overseers. We see that in the book of Acts. We see it a number of places in the Bible where it says, the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Saul and Barnabas unto the work for which I called them, Acts 13. We also see in Acts 20, verse 28, that it's the Holy Spirit who calls and he also equips the guy for service. And so that's why we don't decide from ourselves, like, listen, I like this guy. I can see this guy's got a lot of potential. He's got a lot of giftings. You know, he's got all this stuff in order. And that's why I'm going to pick him. The Lord doesn't work the way we work. He works on a spiritual level, totally different level. And so it's very important to realize that in church, the Holy Spirit is the one who makes overseers. The other thing to realize is, just to get out of our traditional understanding, is an elder is a pastor. An elder is a pastor. That someone we're going to see now who is able to teach you, is able to lead. And so some churches, the Lord has raised up more elders, more pastors in this area to help one another. And so there's nothing wrong with that to be more than one. But it's the same thing. And so if we've got an elder in church as a guy who's able to teach the word and do that kind of thing. He says there, if someone desires this, if a guy desires the position of a bishop or an elder or an overseer, he desires a good work. Now look at that. It's very important. He says he doesn't desire a good position. He desires a good work. Because we've always made the mistake, like you give people, that's why it's so scary. That's why I'm very hesitant to always lay hands on people. Because as soon as you do that, people think that, you know, you're giving someone a title. And now somehow he's more important than someone else. No. Everyone is, when God looks at us, the pastor, elder, the deacons, everyone else is on one level. God doesn't say like, whoa, that guy, you know, he's like, because we always think that the pastor, you know, he's like so close with God just because he's got that title, you know. It's like, please call me Reverend kind of thing. And people have been doing that through the ages. They've got a different, you know, when they talk to their normal brothers and sisters, like, hey, you know, when they talk, like, oh, you know, Reverend so-and-so. And it's good to, like the Bible says, respect people in leadership, but it's good to remember that everyone is the same in the body of Christ. And when someone becomes an elder or a pastor or an overseer, it doesn't mean that they are better than anyone else. It just means that is the position, that's the work that God called them for. It's not a title. It's not something you can, okay, now I am so-and-so, just call me, you know, so from now on. No, it's just a good work that you desire. It's something that you're going to do, that you're going to be working at. The thing that I find interesting in this, as you study through this, is you don't get anything about, you know, a college degree or a seminary or a theology degree. You don't see anything there about, this is the guys, you know, this is what we need. We need a guy with this kind of gifting. We need a guy who can really speak well, you know. We need a guy who can really look good in front. This is sort of not the kind of criteria that God has when he looks for leaders in the church. God doesn't look the same way we look. We don't see anything like that. We don't see a guy, you know, let's just see what his qualifications look like on paper. The most important thing is his personal godly characteristics. As we study through this, you're going to see that's what the Lord has been telling. That's what Paul has been speaking to Timothy about. If you select guys to serve in a church, it has to do with godly character. Because we, from our human nature, you know, so easily we see someone who's really good speaker or someone who's really gifted in some kind of area. It's like, man, let's get him. He must be here. He must be helping out in this area. That's not the way God chooses. Remember when David was standing? Well, he wasn't even there. His seven brothers were standing before Samuel. And as he was going through them all, you know, he says like, Lord, this is a big guy. It must be the leader of Israel. And God's just like, no, it's not him. And then he goes through all seven brothers. He's like, Lord, well, didn't I hear you correct? Because this is the brothers. He's like, do you have any other kids? Like, oh yeah, David, you know, he's a shepherd. He's so unimportant that he wasn't even called in to the meeting. You know, he was like looking after the sheep. He's like, bring him. We're not going to eat before he's here. And he brings David. And as David comes in, this small, ruddy, good-looking fellow, the Bible says, the Lord says to Samuel, anoint him. He will be the king of Israel. God doesn't look with the same eyes that we look. God doesn't see the same way. God can see into the hearts. And for that same reason is why I believe the Holy Spirit is the one who makes the leaders. And so godly character is so important. And we're going to look at a number of areas. First of all, we're going to look at the personal qualifications, then the family qualifications, and then the ministry qualifications as far as character is concerned. But I want to submit to you, before we even get to that, the guy's got to be saved, right? That is sort of the bottom line. He's got to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know we can laugh at this, but what happens is today we've got many people, they've got their PhDs and their degrees and stuff, but they do not know the Lord personally. They do not have that relationship. And I'm saying, praise the Lord, if you've got that qualifications and all that stuff and you have the Holy Spirit working powerfully in your life, praise the Lord for that. But oftentimes we find, as the Bible says, that knowledge puffs up. And the higher you go, the more you start thinking about, this is how I see this. And you forget about that simple work that God just wants to do in someone's life. And so God doesn't look the same way. But it's very important. I think when you consider someone for leadership, first of all, he must be a Christian. He must be saved. He must have a relationship with the Lord, Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes into the characteristics. You start there in verse 2 and he says, a bishop then must be blameless. Now that disqualifies just about every one of us, right? Everyone goes, this blameless. You must remember, blameless doesn't mean sinless. That's not what it refers to. It means to be above reproach. That no one must be able to say, you know, that guy, I've seen him, and there's just like this black mark on his life continually. It means that you must be above reproach. There must be a blamelessness. People must not be, when they throw mud at you, it must not be able to stick. It must slide down, if you understand what I'm saying. It doesn't mean that you are sinless. And so, just nothing in your life that the enemy can take hold of, because the enemy always wants to hinder the work of the ministry, and he always wants to ruin the witness of the person and of the church. We must remember that. And so that's the kind of thing. To be above reproach is to live in such a way that the enemy cannot take that and ruin the church. Because many churches are ruined because the enemy focuses on the pastor, on the leadership. He wants to take them out. And like I said in the past, if he does that, if he takes out the leader in the church, he hurts many people at one time. And the other thing is, the world looks on mockingly and they say, just like, look at the church again. Just look at the new, look at what happened now again. And that's the kind of thing the enemy wants to do. And we must remember, that's why I always say, please pray for me as your pastor. I know you are. Because there's a lot of attack because the enemy wants to take out the guys in leadership. Second thing he says there is he must be the husband of one wife. Now, this is interesting in the light of what we, you know, spoke about last week. Because to be a husband of one wife, you have to be male, right? You can't have a, you can't be the husband to, you know, another guy unless something is really, really wrong, and that is not supposed to be like that in the church. And so, first of all, he must be the husband. He must be a male guy if he has to be an episkopos. And so that doesn't mean he has to be married. It doesn't mean that he has to have a wife so that he can be a minister. That is preferable. I think it makes life a lot easier if you have a wife. There's a lot of, it's already a lot of temptation and a lot of onslaught against a minister. And if he doesn't have a wife, it's a really difficult thing. And we see a lot of times, you know, that going outside of the way of God. But he doesn't say he has to be married. The whole idea that he's speaking about here is he has to be a one-woman kind of guy. He has to have his wife. He doesn't have to be a polygamist like, you know, a lot of the Jews in those days, they were. They had like a number of wives, like five wives or how many ever. They had a number of wives. He says, no, he must be the husband of one wife. And especially in this culture of this day, because the Greeks, the Greek culture believed, and truly in this day, that's what they believed. They believed, first of all, you need a mistress. A man needs three women in his life, they said. First of all, you need a mistress, someone you can talk to. Then you need a concubine, someone to have sexual pleasure with, and then you need the wife to be your legitimate children. And that was her job. That's the way the Greeks lived in society the time that this letter was written. And so Paul is coming against that. And he's saying, no, he has to be a one-woman kind of guy. Like it says in the beginning of Genesis, God made male and female and made them put together to come together as one. No one else in that relationship. And this is the kind of men that God wants to lead the church, to have one wife. And interesting, while we're on this point, is there's no real word for wife in the Greek. The word that's often used is just the word gune. It just means woman. There's no specific word for wife. And so in those days, you know, they like, a man needs three women. That's the kind of thing. One woman just to bear him legitimate children. There's not a word for wife, a specific word. But Paul is coming against this culture of the day, and he says, no, it shouldn't be like that. He must be a one-woman kind of guy. Not a polygamist. He goes on there. He says, temperate. Now, temperate just means a guy who's not given to extremes, you know. He's not jumping around all over the place. He's temperate in overseeing the flock of God. Just a temperance in him as he is doing the work that God called him to do. Not, you know, someone who's reliable, someone who's trustworthy. He's temperate in all things. The next one there is sober-minded. Now, this actually refers to being sober in the sense of drinking, but it also, what it talks about, he must be serious. He must be a serious guy. Someone who's a leader in the church, he cannot just jump around and he must be a serious guy. Doesn't mean he can't have any sense of humor whatsoever, but he must be serious. He must be sober-minded. He must be earnest, discerning, discreet. The whole idea of being self-controlled, someone who is in control, not giving himself over, so he must live a sober life in all the areas. The next one there, number five, if you are taking note, just on that, I remember when I was young, I was still a student, and I made this long list in the back of my Bible. I went through Titus and through Timothy and all those things, you know, and I made little blocks next to all these. I like, you know, he must have one wife. Okay, I didn't have that. He must be temperate. And there's so many of these things that I couldn't tick, and I was just like, man, it's just like crazy, you know, because these things really make you consider your life. And I remember sitting there and like, Lord, this is really what I desire. I want to be all these things. And I had this long list, I mean, much longer than this. And I remember, you know, it's just so many things that I couldn't tick. And the Lord is just using that in your life to build you up and to grow you. And so as we go through this, it's good sometimes just to look at, you know, where you stand. he says, of good behavior. Now, that's a given, right? Just orderly, must he have his life in order. He must just live in such a way that he lives good and modest life. Then number six, he must be hospitable, meaning that he should be open to invite strangers and people that he know into his house. His house must be open for people. One of those things also I didn't have on my list when I was younger. I was never a hospitable person. I was afraid of people. I ran away. I didn't want anyone in my space. You know, this was like, there's my door. This is my space. Don't come in there. That's the kind of person I used to be. And I want to testify to you once again today that this is something that God has just given me. When he called me to come into ministry, when he called me to become a pastor, he gave me the gift of being hospitable. I didn't have that. My wife was always like that. She always wants to have everyone there, you know. And so it's something that God does in you, and I want to encourage you in that. Even if there's some of these things that you don't feel is in your life, just pray about it, because I believe that God can change anything. I've said it oftentimes in this church, that God can change even things that you believe is personality. That's just your character. Can't change. God can change it. He has done it in my life oftentimes. And so just willing and able to open up your home to people. Then he says, able to teach. Now that's also a given. That's very important. The pastor, the leader of the church, he must be able to teach. This is very important. There are a lot of people, you know, you see a lot of good qualifications in them. They're not able to communicate the word of God. They're not able to teach the word of God. And it's, once again, something I never had. I never had the gift of pastoring. I never had the gift of teaching. I never had, you know, these things before God called me. But when God called me, he equipped me. And it was like that. And God just gave me these gifts. And it was a blessing. Because I could never, seriously, I mean, I remember being at school. You know, you have to go up to the front and go speak in front of the class, you know. I would hate that. That was just one of my worst periods I ever had. And I just didn't want to speak in front of people. But God just did something. And I want to encourage you that God does change things. And so able to teach, skilled enough, you know, in the Bible. And obviously in public, but also in a one-to-one private setting. Because a pastor, an elder in the church is supposed to come alongside people and explain to them what God's will is in Scripture. He must have an understanding of the Scripture. He must know what he's teaching. And so that's very important. According to Ephesians 4 verse 11, it speaks about that gift of pastor-teacher. God gives, he says, apostles and all this, and his pastor teacher is a gift that God gives you. So that's one of these gifts that he speaks about here. Someone to shepherd and feed the flock of God. Both those things. 1 Peter 5 verse 2. That's what a pastor must do. He must be able to feed the people the word of God so they can grow. That's the one thing God has given him to do, is to study the word to make sure that he knows what it says, to give it to the people so they can eat it, so they can grow as his children. And so that's the area that God has given to the pastor. He must also be able to take Scripture and refute all the false teachings that goes on out there. He must be able to give people good reasons for why they believe. This is what able to teach really refers to. You know, coming against all those false doctrines like in Acts 20 verse 29 to 31. Then verse 3, another one which seems to be sort of controversial these days, not given to wine. He's not given to wine, means he must not be a drinker. Literally, that's what the word refers to. He must not be a drinker. The issue, because a lot of people make an issue with this, and the issue with this is not the fact that he must not get drunk. For crying out loud, he's the leader of the church of God. Of course he shouldn't get drunk. That's not what he's speaking about. That's not the issue, right? The issue is, he says, he cannot be a drinker, and that means his reputation. When someone looks at him, they're like, oh yeah, you know, he drinks. Because oftentimes that happens, you know, in people's lives. A lot of people look to the pastor, and when the pastor has got some personality flaw like all of us have in some kind of way, something wrong, and it's just so easy to justify the sin in your own life. And so someone might have a problem with drinking or whatever, they might have a problem. And they see the pastor once with a beer in his hand. He's like, yeah, you know, my pastor drinks, so I'm fine. You know, if he can drink, you know, I'm fine. And they use that to justify it in their own lives. And we must remember that a leader in the church must be above reproach. When people look at him, he must never cause anyone to stumble. And for that reason, I believe this truly refers to the fact that a pastor should not be consuming alcoholic beverages. Shouldn't be drinking. I haven't had an alcoholic drink since I was 18 years old. And I believe it's something that God has just done in my life to equip me for this, because I believe we live as example to other people. And so, you know, 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from every form of evil. That means all appearances of evil. And I think everyone who's got a problem with that, you know, they don't truly understand the heart of God. God loves all his people. He doesn't want them to fall down. He wants them to stand strong. And people can very easily fall when you sometimes just encourage them in that way. And that's why I mean, sometimes it's difficult for me. Like even, you know, we go out somewhere and I would have red grape ties. I love red grape ties. That's the one thing I do drink. When I give it to you in a glass, it's fine. You know, it's got all bubbles. But when the bubbles go down, they give it to you in a wine glass, it looks just like red wine. You know, and people, when they just see you across the room and they see you sitting there with a glass, they're like, oh, the pastor's drinking and it's fine, I can drink. And you won't believe how people can use this just to justify this in their own life. And for that reason, I believe we must be above reproach. You know, we must do the things that are good for everyone around us because we're not living for ourselves, especially the leadership in a church. You cannot live for yourself. It's impossible because God has given you a calling to lift up his people and to bring them before the Lord. Then the next one he says, not violent. Now that's also, you think, well, obviously, that means that the pastor doesn't sort out the problems with his fists, you know. He sorts it out by speaking to people. The King James literally says, not a striker. He doesn't go around and like, listen, buddy, you know, you got to get right with God and pounds them. That's not the way. A pastor should not be violent. It just doesn't fit together with someone who's leading the church of God. But I think it goes beyond physical violence. I think it can go verbal violence too. People can sometimes, they can box you with their words, you know. They can really slam you. And I think it refers to both your physical and your verbal violence. God doesn't want that. He wants a man who can let God fight his cause. Someone who says, the Lord knows this and the Lord will bring this up. Not try to fight your own battles, that kind of thing. And this is something that I can really say. Pastor Chuck Smith, who started Calvary Chapel, there's been so many onslaughts against him in the ministry over these. I mean, he's been in ministry now 60 years. How many people today have been in ministry 60 years? That's a long time. And he's got a lot of onslaught against his ministry in all kinds of areas. People always come with all kinds of things. There's even websites dedicated to all the, you know, what they claim to be the false things and stuff like that. And Chuck never ever gets up and makes a scene about it. People will say stuff against him. Like, yo, what about this? What about this? And he just, you know, I'll leave it to the Lord to defend me. And Chuck has never made, he never tried to defend himself in any kind of way. He always just leaves it for the Lord. And I think it's a good example to everyone. Let the Lord, you know, fight for you, for your battles. The next one he says there, not greedy for money. Now, this is a very important one. You cannot really be in church leadership if you are motivated by money. If money is the thing that draws you in life, if you're like, this is what I want to do. I want to make money, you know. Then you cannot really be in a ministry because it's going to be very, very difficult for you. Not greedy for money. The scripture says very clearly, 1 Timothy 6:10, he says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It doesn't say money is evil. It says the love of money is the root of every kind of evil. Everything that starts that's evil starts with that love of money. Like, I want money. This is something we have to pray for because one of those, you know, people fall on all those three areas. It's the three areas we mainly get tempted on, you know, is that first one is pride, just to be lifted up, to seek attention from people. The other one is, you know, this in the sexual area, to be gratified, to just please yourself. The third one is in the area of money, you know, and, you know, that's the kind of the temptation the enemy brings against everyone. And we must fight against it. You cannot be in church leadership and have a sort of a hand in the cash. It's just not going to work because you are going to run off the course that God has for you. The next one, number 11, gentle. Gentle is such an important thing. If we look at the fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5:22-23, he says all those things, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. That's the idea that you should have if you are in the leadership in the church. You must be gentle with people. And it's something, you know, I think that's just part of being a Christian, really. The kind of man who takes Jesus as an example, not the last action hero, you know, the latest guy who's on the scene. Because a lot of people, they get motivated by the things in the world. You know, they see something like, that's who I want to be. If you're in church leadership, you should be motivated by Jesus Christ. Who was Jesus, you know? The way that he came across, and this is one of those things. Jesus was gentle. Gentle, by being gentle, Jesus, you know, broke, I think, people in half sometimes, but he was still gentle. He still came across in that love, and we should take that as an example. The next one there, he says, not quarrelsome. He mustn't fight with people. that also fits in with the whole thing, not to defend yourself, not to always feel like, well, I have to say something because, you know, I'm right. No, it's not about that. If you're in church leadership, you must not be fighting about anything. You must not be contentious. Remember, Matthew chapter 5 speaks about, you know, just the peacemakers. And that's exactly what you have to be if you're in church leadership. The next one is, not covetous. Goes along with not just the money, but everything else. Not wanting things for yourself. Not coveting the things in the world. And I was thinking once again, if you just think about the church leadership. I know this is boring because mostly this morning I'm speaking about myself. But just listen, this is the word that God has for us. And so he says not covetous because a pastor, the leader of the church, those in ministry, those you know who are called to be leaders in the church, they are supposed to take care of the spiritual stuff in the church. They're supposed to take care of the people's lives spiritually. So how can a person who is concerned and living for the material be concerned with the people's spiritual lives? It is just about impossible. Because, you know, you cannot have that living for or have a strong desire for material things. Because then you cannot lead the church of God properly. You're supposed to lead people in spiritual things and encourage them to live in spiritual things and not in the physical material things. Then verse 4, he says, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. He rules his own house well. Now we move to the family characteristics. Speaking about his family, he has to rule his own house well. It's so important when you are a pastor or leader in a church that you have things in your house in order. You see that your wife does submit, that your children does submit, that they're doing the things, that they're living that godly life that they're supposed to be living. It doesn't mean, once again, you know, that your children, that you have to be like Captain Von Trapp with his whistle in Sound of Music, you know, just like, and everyone lines up like that. You know, that's not what it refers to. It doesn't mean your kids have to be perfect. No one's kids are perfect, right? Even if you think so yourself. No one's kids are perfect. It doesn't refer to that. It just refers to that there must be that order in your home. When people look at your home, they must see, listen, the kids are obedient. The kids are, you know, where they're supposed to be. They're not running amok everywhere. And so, because the kids must respect the Lord, they must respect their parents, and they're supposed to be good examples. Because if you have someone in church leadership whose kids are running all over the place, they're not living, and people can always like, oh, you know, that kid's, you know. If it's that bad, you know, then the Bible says here in the next verse, like, how can he rule the church of God if he can't rule his own house? It is very important to look at that. Just look at the next verse there. He says, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And so you must be able, that's what we also have to realize, a pastor's first ministry is always to his wife, his second ministry is to his children, his third ministry is to the flock of God. You're always called to minister first to your own family. Very important. You must do that. If you can't do it right in the home, how can you do it right in the church of God? And so you must be able to do it like that, according to the word of God. Another place, you know, in the Bible, it says very clearly, if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. That's what the Bible calls us to be, to stand up and do the things right. So he must, it's a clean argument. There's nothing you can say about that. Verse 6, not a novice. Now this is also important because it says, lest being puffed up with pride, you fall into some condemnation as, you know, of the devil. The same condemnation as the devil. You cannot be a novice when you are selected for church leadership, for pastoring, for eldering. You have to be, you cannot be a new believer, first of all. If you just got saved, you know, a couple of months ago, it's like, let's make the guy pastor. No, he's going to just get into all weird kinds of things because he's not established in the faith yet. You have to have someone who has got an understanding of the word, what God wants to do. He's got to be mature in spiritual things so that he can lead the people of God. You cannot have a novice. It's very important. And I think oftentimes, you know, we go wrong in that in churches because we move people into ministry too quickly, especially areas, the roles of pastoring. People don't even have that clear call yet, and we're like, oh, the time is ready, let's move in. And if it happens too quickly, this person can actually be destroyed. Because if you're raised up quickly, you might just lose control and be out of the game very quickly because you don't realize the onslaught that there is against church leadership from the enemy. And so it's very important just to wait that little bit because puffed up. You know, like I said earlier, knowledge puffs up, but also if you put someone in a position and now they think it's a position rather than a work. Now I'm the pastor, now I'm the so-and-so. And immediately they get lifted up in pride if they are not grounded in the Word, grounded in Scripture already. If they don't know the Word, if they're not mature, it's going to go to their head very soon. They're going to start thinking about themselves. And as soon as, you know, they go up in pride, they're going to fall. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I think it's very dangerous to step into authority in the church if you are a self-confident kind of person. You see, if you want to serve in the church and teach the Word, you can't have self-confidence in yourself. You must have confidence in God. You must be on your knees before the Lord, realizing, Lord, I know I cannot do this. I remember, you know, when God called me into this ministry, well, a number of things that I've shared with you, but one thing that I probably haven't shared with you before is the fact that we were at that conference. I was waiting for confirmation from the Lord because the Lord was speaking to me very clearly, giving me the call to go into ministry. And I said, Lord, well, just confirm it in your Word. He did confirm it in his Word. And then I said, Lord, if this is your will, then confirm it at this conference. Let me be sent out, let everything be happening according to your Word. I didn't tell anyone about that, and God was doing this thing. But the one guy came to me, the one pastor, and he says, the beer, I think the Lord just needs to dump you into deep water. It goes over your head, you know? Because you are, you know, and I was like, thank you very much. You know, I was like, I love you too. And that's exactly what the Lord did. Because from the moment that he called me to be a pastor, I just feel the whole time like, you know, I just get a breath and I'm down again. And that's where you want to be. You don't want to be there on top of a little boat and saying, well, you know, I've got everything in control. Because then you start doing things your own way. You have to be in dependence upon the Lord. You have to be on your knees. And that's the same in every one of our lives. As soon as you start walking in the flesh and you get confident in yourself, the next thing, you're going to fall. But if you're on your knees, God allows us to fall sometimes because if we're on our knees, we're sitting there and we are dependent upon the Lord. Lord, I need you. I cannot do this without you. And so I can tell you this morning, that is the truth. God doesn't want you to be taken out. And for that reason, don't put a novice in there because you will just be quickly taken out and his ministry will be over. And I always say, rather wait a bit too long than a bit too short. So if you want to err on one of the areas, that I feel be there right where God is, right? If God is moving, then have it be perfect timing as long as you can. But if you're not sure, then rather wait. Rather have it be a bit later than a bit earlier because otherwise you'll just be taken out of the game. 1 Timothy 5:22 says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily. And so, you know, as we do these things, it's something we really pray about because we really want to know God is going before us in this kind of thing. And I promise you, I would never ever have stepped into the ministry if I didn't know for sure that God called me and that God empowered me. I remember from being a little boy, I always thought it would be nice, you know, I would love, you know, to be like a pastor or something like that. But I just always felt the Lord never called me. I was convinced of it because I always felt the Lord has to call you for this. It's not something a lot of people decide, you know, what are you going to do for your career? I'm going to be an engineer, I'm going to be a doctor, I'm going to be a pastor. That is not the way it works in the church. You cannot decide that beforehand. And so many people, they go and study, this is what they want to do, they do it, but it's not God's thing, it's not his calling. And I always just thought to myself, truly, that's what I thought, is God never called me. And then a number of years before God actually did call me, some people started coming to me and they said, listen, I see a calling on your life. And I remember saying to them very specifically at the first Africa conference, there was a lot of pastors in that time, probably like six pastors coming to me individually, not knowing me, saying to me, listen, I sense God call a calling on your life. And I said, well, thank you very much, but I want God to tell me. I don't want you to tell me because I'm not putting much confidence in your words. Because I just felt like until the Lord tells me this is what he wants me to do, he confirms it through the church, through his word, I don't want to step into that place. Because there's a place of huge responsibility that you stand before the Lord and you have to know what you are doing is going to be judged. And so it's a place of responsibility that I just thought I don't want to have until the Lord actually gave it to me and then he equipped me for that in the same. And so it's also important to realize, don't be put off if you're thinking like, you know, I desire that good work because it is a good work. It is something to be desired. So don't be put off by that, but just wait till God gives you that clear calling, till it's clearly evident to the church that you'll be sent out as it happens like it should. Because it is very important to encourage you with that even though you don't feel like this is where you are, God equips you. I can testify of that. I tell you, everything that I am today is what God has given me. Everything. There's many of these gifts that I didn't have until the Lord called me, but when he did, he said, there you go. And he just empowered me to do these things. I didn't ever know how I can do this. And so I just want to encourage you with that. The next thing he says there in verse 7, he says, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. This is also important. He must have a good testimony, not just in the church with all the people that like him. He must have a good testimony outside the church. Your neighbors, the unsaved people out there. Like we read, it's quite interesting because this is sort of the same thing that also came through on Wednesday evening where I said to you that Charles Spurgeon said that one day that you are gone, you know, even your ungodly neighbors must miss you. And that's the kind of thing that people, you must live in such a way, in such a way that people will miss you when you're not there. Even if they are ungodly because, you know, the way that God uses you in the world, this is not just, I know I joked speaking about me, this is not just speaking about me. Because every one of us are ministers in the church of God in some capacity, and these things are applicable in our lives. He says he must have a good testimony, and the reason is that he might not fall into the snare of the devil. The devil wants to trip you up. That's his mission in life. He hates everything that reminds him of God, everything that reminds him of Jesus and his testimony and his gospel, and he will just try to take you out. And like I said earlier, the reason why he does it, the reason why he likes up to trip ministers especially, is so that he can mock the church of God. Because we all know about all the movies. When you see a pastor in a movie, he's always some kind of idiot, right? Doing like the worst things. That's the kind of idea that the world has about the church and about the leadership in the church. Because that is the kind of thing the devil wants to mock. And that's why he will do anything to take a pastor out. Because then the world can say, ah, you see, just look at the front cover of the newspaper this morning. Just look at the paper again. Look what this pastor got himself into. And it's like, I told you, the church, you know. And that's how people mock the church. And we have to pray for the leadership in the church because that's the enemy's strategy. Now we move on to the next ones, the deacons. He says there in verse 8, likewise, deacons must be reverent. So deacons, first of all, he says likewise, meaning he's going into another category. First of all, he mentions the episcopos. Secondly, he mentions the diakonos, the deacons. And he says it is important that we realize that there's standards. God's standards for church leadership is much higher than the standards of the world. When we look at these things, you know, when you go for a job interview, what they just want to see the paper. They want to see a different kind of thing. When God wants people to work for him in the ministry, he's got a different level of standards. And God's standards are very high. It's not unattainable because it's by the Spirit, but God's standards are quite high. And so the deacon is really there to assist the elder, the pastor, in the work of the church. So the word there in the Greek, like I said, diakonos, it just means servant. That's what it means. Servant. And it means practical servant in all the other kind of areas. Because where we are now as a church, like I said, suddenly, you know, I start feeling a bit like Moses, where his father-in-law came to him and said, listen, it's not good that you're doing all these things. You need to get people alongside of you. And that's exactly where we are now. Because we are growing, it's a natural thing. You know, God uses a leader. He starts a work. And then as the work starts to grow, it gets too much for him. And there has to be people who comes alongside to help fill in the work. And that's exactly what the deacons are there for. To do all the kind of work. And that's why I say, if you want your house painted, you know, just phone Arthur. I'm just kidding. But when you become a deacon, you don't become some kind of title. You say to everyone, I become a public servant. And now God's hand is on me in that. His anointing is on me, empowering me for that service to the people. You know, we see the first deacons really as the apostles. You remember at one stage, the beginning of the church of Acts, the church started out and then there was this problem with the distribution. The Hellenists had a problem. The Greeks had a problem because the distribution didn't happen like it should have. And in Acts chapter 6, I want to read to you two verses there. Acts 6 verse 2 and 3. Then the 12, that's the disciples, the apostles, they summoned the multitudes of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. I mean, how would we go about it today? Like, there's a need. Someone's got to serve tables, literally. You know, what is the first requirement? Someone full of the Holy Spirit. We don't normally think like that. It's like, who can you know, help with food? Who can do that kind of thing? And we look for natural qualifications. That is not the way that God looks at this. the way that the apostles looked. And by the way, it's not because they said, well, we're beyond serving tables. No, Jesus clearly gave that example of servanthood, that the greatest should be the biggest servant of all. But the apostles just felt like the main focus we should have is on the Word of God, to study this, to make sure that we can bring it to the people, and we just don't have the time to actually go wait on tables now. And so let's get some guys. And he says, let's get some guys full of the Holy Spirit. That's what they're supposed to do, serve tables. But that was the qualification. You see how God works. And so this was really, you can say, almost the first deacons. Because as you read that part literally, it says, not desirable to leave the Word of God and deacon tables. That's what the word means. Deacon literally means serving. So we can't leave the Word because we have to deacon tables. And so if you are a deacon, you are a servant. And very similar to bishops, you know, we see all these things happening. We see many things and similar that bishops or overseers have in common with deacons. There's much the same thing. But there's a difference in two main areas. The one main area is the responsibility over the church of God. There's a huge difference between a deacon and an elder. And the other thing is teaching the word of God. Because we don't see deacons. The main thing about deacons is they don't have to be teaching the word of God. That's something that's given to the elders in the church. And so that is the main difference if we look at them. But biblical leadership must happen according to God's will, because he starts something off and more is needed the whole time. And so rather get the people in who are filled with the Holy Spirit than setting up too many organizational structures just to make it work. So what does he say about deacons? He says they have to be reverent. What does that mean? The King James Version says they have to be grave. I find that quite funny, but you know. It just means they have to be serious guys. They can't joke around with the things of God. Like I said before, it doesn't mean they cannot have a sense of humor. A sense of humor is always, I think, a requirement to have inside ministry. It doesn't mean they cannot have a sense of humor, but just mean they must be serious about their work. They must take it seriously. It is not a joke to work in the kingdom of God. And so they must have high respect. They must be dignified. That's what the word really means. Second thing there, they must not be double-tongued. You know, it's got the whole idea of a forked tongue, you know. Who's got a forked tongue? The enemy, you know. They can't say two things. They have to be consistent in the stuff they say. When they speak to the pastor and they speak to the people, it has to be the same thing. You know, they can't be a people pleaser and just say some things. And when they speak to someone else, they're like, oh, did you hear what the pastor was doing? And that kind of thing. Like, oh, I just can't believe that, because that's the way the enemy comes into the church. And I want to warn you already that this is oftentimes the enemy breaks down the structure of the church. You always see that one of the main areas he attacks is the area between the worship leader and the pastor, or between the deacons and the pastors. He tries to stir something there, the enemy, so there's a dissatisfaction, so that the leadership will start shaking. Because if the enemy can do that, the church of God will fall. That's the area that the enemy attacks, and we should watch out for that. Not double tongued. Speak the truth the first time with no intent to deceive. Saying what you mean. Very important. Then, number three there, not given to much wine. So I think that's the reason why many people opt to be deacons, because, you know, at least there's drinking involved. So not given to wine, the pastors, the deacons, not given to much wine. Okay, so he's like, okay, and it's definitely a difference in the two that he's speaking about there. But you must remember, in those days, wine was a common drink. They didn't have Coke and Kool-Aid and whatever. They didn't have all these kind of different things. They had water and they had wine. And their general drink of wine was three parts of water mixed with two parts of wine. It was a watered-down wine. So you had to consume quite a bit of it before it had an effect on you. That was the general drink that everyone was drinking. So if you got sick of water, you know, you drank wine. That was basically it. There's not many other options. And so we must remember, as he speaks this, in what kind of context he is saying this. And so he says, not much wine. Meaning that a deacon shouldn't have wine to the effect that it can affect his life in any way. It must not have any kind of effect on his life. And so once again, we're not talking about getting absolutely drunk. He's serving in the church of God. We're not even going there. He's just saying that, you know, he can have a drink. That's fine. But just be totally moderate. Don't have it any influence on you in your life, because it's impossible to serve the Lord of God, the God like that. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 12 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And there are some things in life that can just hinder your walk with God. You know, it can hinder you in growing with the Lord. It can hinder you in serving the Lord. And that's why Paul says that he tells this to Timothy. He says, not much wine. They can have some wine because I understand, you know, that's what everyone is drinking. But don't drink it to such an extent that it has an influence on your life. God wants us to serve Him with a clear mind, you know, with nothing inhibiting us, with nothing holding us back. God just doesn't want people to go overboard. He says it very clearly there. Deacons not given to, they are leaders in the church. They can have some of that, but people make it applicable today. And they say, well, you know, if you watch someone go out, it's like, what do they look like when you see them drinking? It's the same as the pastor. It's just that, what is your reputation? What are you showing people by doing that? And we should take that into consideration. So there's a slight difference there between the pastors and the deacons. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. If you want to fill yourself with something, get filled by the Holy Spirit. That's much better. He says, not greedy for money. So once again, money is always a problem. Even in, you know, a lot of times deacons are called to serve in areas of financial stewardship, and so they must not be greedy for money. We had a problem like that once, you know, a long time ago, where people actually, you know, they really had their hand in the offering box. The people who were not in our church, but, you know, where they were supposed to be the accountable ones. There was two of them, and they just took the money for themselves. And the church lost so much money. And after a while, you know, we really, like, what's happening here? And they just justified it because, like, no, we are in need of money. So the money's coming in, you know, it's like we just distribute it to ourselves kind of thing. Deacons cannot be greedy for money. It's very important. The next one there, verse 9. He says, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Now, this is a little bit differently. It means they must have sound doctrine. They must understand what the Bible teaches. They must hold the mystery of the faith. And we're going to speak about the mystery of the faith next week, by the way. This is really the amazing thing that we as Christians, we cannot live up to these requirements by ourselves. We cannot make ourselves in such a way to live the godly life. We need the Holy Spirit. It's a mystery. It's a mystery how this is actually done because God works in us through His Holy Spirit. But they must be sound in doctrine. As it is revealed in the New Testament, as it's laid out for us in the church, you know, in their life, when you look at them, they must be sincere, they must have true conviction, they must be men of faith. And so holding to a pure conscience there. Then verse 10, but let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Now this is exactly what we've been doing. We first see, we give guys responsibilities, and as they serve, we see faithfulness. Because in another place in Scripture, it says very clearly, what is the first requirement of the servant? That he be faithful. So we want faithful people serving in the church of God. And so I can tell you that every single one of our deacons that are serving, they are faithful guys. They are guys whose priority is God's church and His ministry. And you can see that in their lives. And so I'm very confident. I don't fear at all that, you know, when we lay hands on someone to pray for them to be a deacon, that they are faithful because at this stage, you know, they were tested. They showed themselves trustworthy because that's the thing, the way things work in the church of God. Faithful in little things, faithful in big things. And if so, you know, I always check. If I tell someone, well, you just, you know, sweep that for me or just pick up that for me, and it's like almost like, you know, you're asking me to sort of get down there and do that kind of thing. You know, that's not the kind of heart that God is looking for. Someone is just like, yes, you know, nothing is too small for me. Nothing is too big for me. Just give me something. And that sort of that faithfulness has been proven over time. And so the Bible says, let them first be tested. Don't just select people like who's open for the position. No, it's something that the Holy Spirit does in the work in the church of God and something that we have to test. Then verse 11, this is the controversial verse this morning. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. And so this is very interesting because a lot of commentators differ on what this verse means. There's a lot of controversy about this verse because it says their wives. And I do not believe that this is a proper rendering of what it actually says in Scripture. Because like I just said to you, there is not a proper word in Greek for the word wife. This word here too in the Greek is the word gune, which means woman. And so it doesn't even say their woman, it just says So basically, when you read it straightforward as it is in the Greek, it says, likewise, women must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. That's really the way that the scripture reads. And so some people make this applicable because now you have to ask a question, what women is he suddenly speaking about here in the middle, you know, as he's speaking about deacons? What women? And so some people say, well, it must be the wives of the deacons, and they give this kind of translation that we have here this morning. I do not believe this is the best translation of this, because although it can refer to the wives of the deacons, I don't believe that this is what God is speaking about here. And so, by the way, for those of you who are wondering, all our deacons, the three of our deacons, you know, their wives definitely also line up with this. That is something I think that is sort of evident that you cannot really serve if your wife is totally on a different level. It's going to be showing. You know, it's going to be obvious. But I don't think what he's speaking here is about the wives of the deacons. And so the second interpretation is that they are the female deacons, right? Like the ladies serving in the church as deacons, female deacons. And that's really the two main things that the people argue over. Now, I want to give you three things why I don't believe it's the deacons' wives. Because, first of all, nothing is said about the elders' wives. Like, if this was what I was speaking about, why don't he say something about the elders' wives? Because then there should definitely be a higher requirement on the elders' wife than there is on the deacon's wife. So first of all, he doesn't say anything about... Second thing, he doesn't say they women, referring to a wife. He just says women. So it's not like speaking specifically about the deacon's women in that sense. And the third thing, which I find the most appealing, is if you look there at verse 11, it starts with likewise, which means once again a new category is introduced. He speaks about the episkopos. Secondly, he speaks about the deacons, the diakonos. And now he says the gune, the women. Likewise, women. He introduces another category. And we know that's the same in our church. There is many, many women serving in church. They are faithfully serving. I mean, some of you, I know you show up at church and you think, well, everything just looks like this all the time. We spend like at least 2 hours working in the morning getting everything ready. You know, the ladies are everywhere. They are doing everything. There's so many little things to be done. They are cleaning the toilets, you know. And this is like the ministry is growing. In the beginning, I was doing everything, including cleaning the toilet. You know, I was cleaning out every morning I was sweeping the whole thing there because we had a little space, you know. In the beginning, you do everything. But as it grows, God brings in more people. And there are faithful women serving. And so, I believe that they are like female deacons. There's not a female word for the word deacon. There's only diakonos. You don't get a female for that. But I think that's why he mentions it in between the deacons, because he goes back to it just now, you're going to see. But they are serving in the church of God. But as we said last week, the main difference in the church is that the woman is not given authority over a man in church. And so this is what I see as a difference. That's why he names another category. There are many women who serve faithfully. They are like female deacons, exactly like that. They are serving in the church of God, but they just don't have that authority to teach and to rule over the men in the church. And so for me, it's very straightforward. You know, you've got, as he names it, you've got the episkopos, the diakonos, and then you've got the gune. He names all three of them. So for me, it's not really a problem. Everything fits in there perfectly because you get all these ladies in Scripture, like Phoebe, Romans 16, verse 1 to 2, that a lot of people call a female deaconess because she was serving to such a capacity she was lifted out. And so that's how I believe that Paul is laying this down very clear. And he says about a couple of things about them. First of all, they must be reverent. Once again, serious, you know. Ladies, when they're serving to you, they must be serious. It's an important thing for God to take the work that you are doing seriously in a church. It means honorable. You know, people look up to you. People see you. As you are serving, you are being example to people, and you must be reverent in that. Then he says something, not slanderous. Now, this is very applicable to women, right? Because they tend to gossip oftentimes. The literal word in the Greek is diabolos. It means not devils. That's really literally what it means. They mustn't be speaking behind people's backs about other people. That's the literal translation of it. And so he says, when you are serving in the church of God, do not, you know, speak behind people's backs. When you want to speak, speak out straight. Don't be slanderers, slandering people, backbiters, talebearers, that kind of thing. Then he says, temperate, faithful in all things. Once again, a steward, what is required of a steward? First of all, a steward is required to be faithful. Then we move on to verse 12. He says once again, back to the deacons, he says, let deacons be the husbands of one wife. Once again, the qualification there, the husband of one wife. Ruling their children and their own house as well. So once again, a deacon has to be the same there as a pastor. He has to have his own house in order. He cannot effectively serve in the house of God when he is not ruling his own house effectively. And so it doesn't say that deacons have to be married the same as pastors. It's just if they are married, they must run their house as well. Same as bishops there. Then verse 13, he says, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And this is encouragement. These are two great things that God promises for those who serve in the church of God, no matter what capacity you serve in. He says, if you have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing, first of all, and secondly, a great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So I want to encourage all the servants here this morning. I know there's many of you who are serving in church. And I want to encourage you that this is something that God is saying to you. You know, God will remember your faithful service. God doesn't forget anything. In Scripture, he says, even if you give a cup of cold water to someone, God sees that and you will be rewarded for that one day. So much more in the church of God. If you sweep the floors, if you are the one who cleans the toilets, don't think like, well, you know, I'm sitting here and it's like, this is a stinking job and, you know, no one can see me. And no, serve it. Just do it faithfully because one day you'll get rewards for that in heaven. You know, all the toilet cleaners will get like medals. They'll be like, you guys were really the servants in the church. You know, that's where you have to start serving. And so don't be encouraged by this because God remembers it and he will give you a good standing. And the whole idea of that is God will put you on a platform. He will give you a good standing before men. You'll be sort of put on a pedestal and you say, well, isn't that sinful? It's not sinful if you don't desire it. If you're not working to be seen by people, if you're just working to serve the Lord, God says, I will lift you up. I will give you esteem before people if you just seek to serve them. And so let us forget about, you know, whatever we're going to get and how people look at us. Let us just serve the Lord because God will lift you up. He will give you a good standing. And he says a good standing with God. Isn't that amazing? You will have a good standing with God if you serve faithfully in the church. James 4 verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. And this is very much the same idea. Just serve God humbly. And whatever he has laid on your heart, whatever kind of gifting he has given you to serve him with, and God will bless you. He will use you. It's, you know, God's going to reward you one day for your faithfulness. We see that in the parable of the stewards and so on. He's going to reward you for your faithfulness for the things that he's given you. There are many people, they've got one gift or two gifts or three gifts or five gifts, however many God has given them. The thing that he asked them is to use whatever he has given them for his glory. And so we see the picture in Scripture. The guy who's got one gift is like, Lord, I know you be a hard man and I didn't do anything with my talent. And the Lord says to him, you should have just put it in a bank, then at least there would have been interest. And now he says, take that one from the guy who didn't want to use it and give it to the one who's got five. For those who've got, they will more be given to them. And that will happen one day. So I'm just always praying like, Lord, I know these areas that you have gifted me in. Just give me the grace to serve you in the capacity that you made me to serve you. If God's given you one gift, serve him fully with that. If God's given you five gifts, serve him fully with that. Because God will never require you to do things that he didn't call you to do. God will hold you accountable to the things that he has given you to do. So if God has given you some kind of gift and you're not using it, it's rotting away, then you're not glorifying God by that. And he knows what he's doing. And like I said, it doesn't mean if you've got one gift, you'll never get more. I'm a testimony of that. God has given me much more than I had. And so God does it. He gives you, as you grow in your faith with him sometimes, he gives you more things to do in the church of God. So first of all, good standing. Secondly, he says, great boldness. That's the second great reward as a servant in the church of God. You can have great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. You see, because you are serving well in the church of God, God is blessing your service. Now he starts energizing your service for his glory. He gives you the Holy Spirit so that you can serve even more effectively in the way that you are serving. God is the one building you up in that. And you have great boldness. I think it's one of those things that we really admire one day when we get to heaven is we're going to have boldness to come into the presence of the Almighty God. That always, when I think about it, just blows my mind. He is so big and so great. And he says, if you are a servant in the church of God, you're serving faithful, you have great boldness before Christ. You could just come before him. And you know if you are doing God's will, he will equip you to do these things. But I think as we consider all these things this morning, the main important ingredient is to remember that it's God who does these things in us. You cannot sit and work up yourself. I'm gonna get a new talent this week. I'm gonna work at it. You know, No, God is the one who gives it. One of our main scriptures in Calvary Chapel is Zechariah 4:6. It says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It is God who does these things in us. And if we just, that's like fruit growing on a tree, as we spoke a bit earlier about the fruit of the Spirit. I just want to encourage you. You know, a fruit growing on a tree, if you don't go outside and grab, break a branch of an apple tree and put it in your house and say, okay, grow now, grow. You know, it's not going to work. You can do what you want. You're not going to make that fruit grow on a tree. That fruit is going to grow just by simply abiding, by that branch just abiding in that tree. There's automatically going to be fruit if you're just doing the thing that God gives you to do. And I want to encourage you because I've been praying for this church. I've been praying for everyone that God will raise us up in the ability, in the capacity that he has given us to serve. God has made us like this well-organized machine. He's already decided which guys and which girls have gotten which kind of giftings, which ones can encourage the other ones, you know, which ones have gotten the gift of prophecy, which ones has given all these kind of different giftings to serve one another. The beautiful thing is for it all to start happening as God intended it to be, that we can serve one another. Because by hearing the word of God, as I declare it to you, I'm doing my little part. Afterwards, we have a fellowship time. That is where everyone else does their part. You know, and I see it frequently. People just praying for one another, like someone's got something, and just like, and I love it that I don't always have to be involved in everything. I walk and I see someone else praying for someone else. And I say, praise the Lord that that is happening, because my job is to teach you the word so you can do the work of the ministry. God has given you gifts, so minister that to one another. And I'm praying that God is raising you up, and I know he is, because I've been seeing people being raised up. And I rejoice in that, because as you serve the Lord in whatever capacity, you're going to glorify him, you're going to have a good standing before him, and you're going to have great boldness before Christ.